and thank you for being willing to do that. But Helen, it would be good just to introduce you. So tell us a little bit about your ministry so far.
Ministry life is divided into three equal parts, really. A third of my time I'm spending at London City Mission. I'm the director of training and mentoring there, which basically means I look after a team of people that help people with evangelism. I always say it's the second best job in the world, helping people to help people know Jesus. I think the first best job in the world is actually helping people to know Jesus. A third of my time is spent with Biblical Counselling UK. I'm a trustee there. I do some counselling, do some writing, do some teaching around the country, which is a great privilege to help people connect scripture with the really deep troubles of life and see hope in the dark times. And then a third of my time, I volunteer at the lovely Dundonald Church, which is my home church in southwest London, Wimbledon area. There I work with women who have English as a second language. The standing joke in my church is that if someone is a middle-aged woman and they have very limited English, you send them to Helen. We do Bible study with a combination of Google Translate and charades. And it's great. And I also look after an aspect of the pastoral care there as well.
Thank you. So you've had quite a wide ministry over the years.
Yeah. Writing, teaching, doing. I suppose sometimes I wonder if I ought to be a specialist, but I don't think that's anywhere near as much fun.
Does that leave any time for any kind of home life, life outside of ministry?
Home life is quite simple. I introduce myself as a middle-aged woman, nearly 50. I live alone with cats, and I'm really good with that. I am not ashamed anymore. So home life is very simple, but there's certainly plenty of time for going out for meals with friends, nice walks along the beach, and occasionally, if I can actually find the time, a bit of horse riding. Or it's not a secret anymore if I tell you lot, but my embarrassing secret is I have my own bat detector. Late in the afternoon, where it's starting to get dark, I like going across a nice wooded area with my bat detector and seeing if I can find some pipistrelles.
So bats and cats. Helen, let me pray for you as we start. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for Helen's willingness to come here. Father, we want to thank you for the experiences that you've given Helen throughout her life that have made her the woman that she is today and given her the ability to minister and to encourage and support others in so many different ways. Father, thank you for the diversity of her experience. Thank you for her willingness to want to share that with others. Thank you for her heart for evangelism, to see women saved, come to know the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. Thank you for Helen's heart to help those who are seeking to reach out to women. And Father, we're here today, this morning, because in our hearts we want to see women in our localities, in our churches, in our congregations, come to know the Lord Jesus for themselves. But we recognise that we live in a world that is increasingly complex, that the women that we're seeking to reach live lives that are perhaps very different from a couple of generations ago, that the complexities of the pastoral issues that exist now are huge. And Father, we need to try and get our heads a bit more clearly around the cultural complexities of our lives today, so that we are better equipped to reach out to women. Father, would you please use this time, use Helen greatly, give her great clarity of thought and speech now as she comes to help us. May we be a group of people who hear and who listen well and who are able to take on board what she's saying to us, take on the advice and to take it back to our churches and see more and more women come to know the Lord Jesus. Would you give that fruit, please, Lord God, from today's ministry? We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, hopefully you will have had a handout. If you haven't got a handout, you might want to stick a hand in the air. And if you have got about 30 handouts sitting near you, you might want to leap towards somebody that's got a hand in the air. Thank you. There are some handouts coming forward. That's wonderful. It's going to be a bit of a whirlwind tour today. Evangelism in an hour. It's quite a tall order. But let's start where I think the Lord would want us to start, is are you excited about being a child of God? Are you someone that is just reveling in the grace that has been lavished into your life? Are you someone that is convinced that you have been rescued from something awful and for something beautiful and perfect. It is an incredible privilege to be in the position that we are, to know what it is to be a child of God, to be loved by the creator of the universe, to be secure for the whole of eternity, and to be entrusted with a beautiful gospel that is to be shared. Now, if you're not excited about those things, then quite frankly, I suggest have a snooze for the next hour, have a little bit of a rest, and then go for a nice walk along the beach later today when the sea's gone out, and remind yourself of the wonder of the cross and all that God has done for you. Because to try and do evangelism on empty is a recipe for exhaustion and pain and disillusionment. We want to be doing evangelism, we want to be doing mission as people who are excited about Jesus and people who know beyond any shadow of doubt that what he has done for us and what he is going to do for others is absolutely astonishingly wonderful. But if you are somebody who's going to stay awake for the next hour and you are already excited about what Christ has done, then let me ask you a question, a rhetorical question. Are you up for me taking you out of your comfort zone this morning? Are you up for me going, yeah, I know there's that person that you've been praying for the last 5 years, and praise God that you've been doing that. Don't stop. There are people that you love that you want to share the gospel with. That's wonderful. But are you up this morning for us talking about not that little circle of friends that you've got or those couple of family members that are breaking your heart, but for the hundreds and thousands of women in the area around your church who you never give a second thought to and who aren't on your prayer list and whose names that you don't know? Because whilst the people in your friendship circles, I'm hoping what we're going to say today will help you reach them as well. But let's not stop there. There are so many women living and dying in our cities, our suburbs, and our rural areas without ever hearing the name of Jesus, without even knowing a Christian. Are we up for getting excited about sharing the gospel with them? Well, I hope you're up for that. If not, this is going to be a very irritating seminar. But let's go on that journey together. Well, let's start by encouraging one another. We're going to have a little bit of interaction as we go. Keep us awake first thing in the morning. I know it's not long after the first caffeine hit. There's a bit of a dip coming. And we're going to try and just do these very short conversations, then come back together again. But do you want to just turn to the person next to you, twos, threes, whatever's working? What encouragements in evangelism have you seen in your church recently? What women have you seen coming into the church, maybe coming to Christ? We're not necessarily looking for revival in every church, but one or two stories. What are the good news? What are the encouragements so far? Just share that with the person next to you to get us going. Well, praise God. Every single one of those little conversations is a sign of the Spirit on the move, churches reaching out with the gospel, and lives being transformed. Little stories of people moving from darkness to light. Little stories of people moving from death to life. And that means, wonderfully, that we're all on the road to this. We're all reaching women. You know, there's more fruit some places than others. There's more excitement some places than others. But this is not something new. This is something we are already doing. And we hope this seminar will just spur us on to doing it a little bit more. Well, where should we start? Well, let's start by getting a few foundational things, and then where better to turn than Scripture for that? We need to be convinced that all women need Jesus. Now, on the surface of that, that sounds like a blindingly obvious statement, doesn't it? We look at the Great Commission, everybody needs Jesus. It's not rocket science to think that every woman needs Jesus. But the reality is, often we get to the point where we go, yes, every woman needs Jesus, but this is the subsection of women that I'm actually going to share Jesus with. So right at the start, I want us to take us right back to the Great Commission. Go into all the world, you know, the spreading through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Every single woman needs to hear the name of Jesus. And therefore, when we're thinking about our church evangelism, our personal evangelism, of course, we can't personally reach every woman. But between us in our church, we want to be reaching every woman in our locality. And that is often slightly different to how we think. Often we think we'll invite our family, we'll invite our friends, maybe people we meet at the school gates, maybe people that will come to the mums and toddlers group, maybe people that will come to a special interest evening, people that will come to things that we quite enjoy doing. But if we're to reach out to everybody, then that's actually a little bit of a revolution. That's going to involve doing our churches, our mission, very differently. Of course, we're going to do that differently. There'll be sort of the Acts 16 kind of thing. That's the story of Paul reaching out to Lydia. I don't for a moment think that Paul was trying to run an evangelistic event for women when he went down to that riverside and he met a bunch of women and Lydia became a Christian and started serving in the local church. I don't think that was on his mind in the slightest. Of course, there will be things within our churches where we are just reaching out to whoever comes, and if they happen to be women, that's absolutely great. But it's not a female-targeted thing at all, not female-focused. But of course, there are other things like John 4, where Jesus is sitting there and sees the woman at the well. And knowing that she is a woman, a Samaritan woman, and a woman of some dodgy reputation, to say the least, he specifically goes out of his way to reach that woman. And within our churches, I'm hoping that Scripture pushes us to the place where we want to do, yes, some just general evangelism where we see who comes, but also some specific evangelism, which are for specific women, including those specific women who maybe we normally wouldn't chat to on a day-to-day basis. But it's not just Scripture that we want to compel us. We want Scripture to compel us more than anything else. But there are some other factors out there. We can look at some statistics as well. At the beginning of 2017, which is the last statistics I could find with any degree of accuracy, there were actually more women than men in the United Kingdom. 33.3 million women and only 32.4 million men. There are more women to reach. Now, that's not saying we shouldn't be reaching men. I think if we look around the average church, we can often see that men are missing, certainly in certain age groups. We want to be doing male-targeted evangelism as well. But there are more women out there, and we want to be reaching out to each and every one. And, of course, there's no such thing as an average woman. You can take that phrase as you like. But we're not all the same. And so you can't just think, well, women's evangelism looks like this. And it's a one-size-fits-all. We need to be understanding who those 33.3 million women are. Who are the ones that are living in our area? Who are the ones that God is calling us to reach? Not just Scripture, and certainly not just statistics, but maybe a question to ask ourselves as we think about the motivation for reaching out to women is, are we heartbroken as we hear of stories of women living and dying without hearing the name of Jesus? I suppose we sometimes it's easy to think that things are still the same as they were 20, 30, 40 years ago. Where actually in school, people would have heard assemblies about Jesus. The teaching may not have been great, but at least they would have heard the name of Jesus. At least on television, maybe at Christmas or Easter, there would have been a songs of praise that explained the gospel. We don't live in that world anymore. We live in an age where teenage girls don't know the name of Jesus in any other context other than a swear word. We live in our cities. There are areas of northeast London where London City Mission ministers, where people have literally no idea of the name of Jesus. And even in our suburbs, where maybe there are more opportunities to hear the name of Jesus, people are just not interested. They aren't. It's not a normal conversational topic anymore. One of those very rare occasions when someone knocks on the church door and asks what goes on here. It doesn't happen often, does it? But it was beautiful. This lovely Japanese lady knocked on our church door about 3 weeks ago. She'd just moved into the area. She'd been in England for less than 2 weeks. And she said to me, "Hi, what is this building?" I said, "Oh, this is a church." I said, "Oh, what is a church?" I said, "Well, we meet together and we talk about Jesus and we try to follow Jesus, who is our God." And she said, "I have never heard of Jesus." I have never thought about God. I don't think she was being facetious. It was an honest statement in her limited English. This is completely new territory for me. And there are people like that in our communities. And are we heartbroken about this? Do we genuinely want to cry? Maybe not literally, we're all different, but do we genuinely get to that point of being overflowing with sorrow that people are living and dying without hearing his name, without understanding the cross, without knowing there's hope, without having that security? And maybe our fourth foundational thing, after we've, you know, embedded ourselves in scripture, looked at the statistics, checked our hearts, are we up for being strategic about this? Because this is a big job. This is a massive job. And I don't mean a strategic strategy in just the human sense of the world, where we want to just go with worldly wisdom. But are we up for doing this in a way that is measured and prayerful and wise and discerning and actually builds on what's gone before and tries to gradually widen our mission strategy? So on that note, let's have a little show of hands. Who is aware of a mission strategy within their church?
Generally.
Okay. One, two, three. Okay, so we're looking at about a third of the people have aware of a mission strategy in their church. Who is aware of, out of those third of the people where there is some kind of mission strategy that you're aware of, who is aware of what it says about reaching women? 4.5, 5, maybe 6. Now, that's not designed to guilt anybody. The kingdom of God stands quite nicely without mission strategies. But if we're not actively thinking through how to reach a particular demographic, then it becomes much harder to reach them well. So what we're going to do now is we're going to look at some of the practicalities of working out who the women are in our area, working out how we can understand those women, and working out a little bit about how we can reach them. I'm going to throw lots of ideas at you. Please don't go away thinking Helen thinks I need to do all of these things in the next week. Clearly not. These are ideas for you to take back to your churches, to discuss with the people that are relevant there, and to think about whether they're going to be useful to put into action or not. I won't be in the slightest bit offended. Indeed, I won't even know if you decide to ignore everything I've said. Well, first of all, let's work out who the women are in our areas. Chat to the person next to you again. What are the top three languages spoken in the area around your church? See if you know. Just have a quick chat with the person next to you. Okay, let's draw back together again. I'm not going to ask you what your answers were, but it'd be interesting to go back home and check the census status when you get back there to see how spot on you were. I recently checked the data around my church, and the three ethnicities and languages most commonly is number one, white British speaking English. And my church has got great things for reaching out to the white British people of Rains Park. Number two is South African and Afrikaans. We do a really good line, especially for South African men. Our last evangelistic event, we basically got a large sheep and an axe and a butcher. And we taught the guys how to carve up an animal with an axe and did beer tasting alongside. And it was a massive hit as the gospel was going out. Personally, it wasn't my thing. But then it wasn't aimed at me. Third category around my church is Indian and Pakistani women who speak Urdu and Hindi. I don't think my pastors will punish me for saying, actually, we really struggle. We really struggle because the culture shift between those women and our church is so much bigger than the culture shift between the English and the South African women. But they're there. They're there in huge numbers. And not knowing anything about Jesus. So I think our first step in actually reaching out to the women around our churches is to get a good handle on who's actually there. Go to the census data. There you'll find the age demographics. You know, if you've got loads of young mums, a toddler group is a way to go. But if everyone is over the age of 85, then the toddler group's probably not going to fly. If everyone is speaking a different language, then an event that relies on communication verbally is going to be really tough. If people are coming from a different religion, then the questions they are going to ask are profoundly different to the ones from the sort of the white indigenous population, if you like, around the area. It is one of those. If we get the whole strategy right, we need to know who we're reaching out to. So, for example, at my church, we run Christianity Explored quite regularly. We run some homegrown evangelistic courses quite regularly. But we also do a course called Discovering Jesus Through Asian Eyes, which doesn't start with an assumption that God is there, because it's written for people, in part at least, from a Buddhist background, for whom actually a concept of a deity is a bit of a new thing. And it doesn't come from the assumption that they will have had any contact with Christianity before. In fact, it almost assumes that you've got to make a case for Christianity not just being a British religion or an American religion, but actually a faith that is for the entire world. We pick that course because it actually helps us reach a different group of women to maybe some of the other courses do. But you don't just have to look at census data, just look at what the local community groups are. So one of the biggest community groups near my church is the Korean Social and Welfare Club. It is a club for North Koreans and expressing their culture, because there are approximately 600 North Korean refugees in and around the area where we worship. Now, in the past, we've had a Korean congregation. There are still a lot of Koreans within our congregation. But actually, there are other cultural groups out there as well, maybe ones that we don't naturally come to. So there's a big meditation centre near us, a big meditation centre that draws from Hindu roots. Actually, how are we equipped to be having apologetic conversations with people from that kind of background? And of course, we can just be generally observational. When we go to the school gate, when we go to Tesco's, Lidl, Waitrose or Marks, whichever your want is, who are we actually rubbing shoulders with? Let's be people. In London City Mission terms, we call this a district survey. Just get out there and know your district. Know who's there. Be investigators of your area, because I guarantee you there will be hidden communities. One person I read the Bible with one-to-one is a lovely Chinese lady who works amongst trafficked Chinese people who have been trafficked into the sex slave industry. I like to think of my area as a nice middle-class area. I don't like to think of it as having a brothel every corner. But the reality is those brothels are there. Those people who have been trafficked illegally into the country are there. Who and how are we going to reach out to them? So first step, identifying who's there. Second step, well, how are we going to make first contact with them? And I suppose this is the crux question. Is our church committed to outreach or to what a friend of mine helpfully called in-drag? So let me tease out the difference between those two things. Outreach is when you leave the comfort of your church, go out into the community, possibly to aspects of the community where you don't feel comfortable at all, and meet people on their territory and talk about Jesus. In-drag is when we keep our feet very firmly rooted in the church, going, this is my safe space, but oh, come on in. We'd love you to come and join us. And we mean that genuinely. We would love everyone to come and join us. But we're still in our four walls. We're still in our comfort zone. Now, that's something that's a little bit controversial. I always see people sort of do this like meerkat impression whenever I use that phrase in a seminar. So just turn back to the next person next to you again. Just 30 seconds. Outreach in drag. How's that impacted you? What's that made you think of? Has that challenged you, irritated you, encouraged you? Just have a moment with the person next door. Okay, let's come back together again. If it's any consolation, I find in-drag far more convenient than outreach. And maybe it's not quite the right term. but it's one that certainly evokes something powerful. So are we willing to go out of our comfort zones? Are we willing to be people that, dare I say it, just knock on people's doors? It's terrifying, isn't it? Absolutely terrifying. But I tell you what, it's the first door that's the hardest. After that, it does get easier. And you can knock on people's doors and say, "Hi, I'm Helen. I go to Dundonald Church down the road. Christmas is coming up. Just like to introduce you to our carol service. You'd be very welcome." Hand over the invitation and back away. It doesn't have to be more complicated than that. Of course, you can go further than that. You can say, "Hi, I'm Helen. I'm from Dundonald Church down the road. We're just doing a survey. We'd like to find out what people are thinking about what's important about Christmas. What are you going to be spending your time doing? Are you going to be doing family stuff? Is it going to be faith that's important to you?" Do a little bit of a survey there. Or you can go further than that, saying, "Hi, I'm Helen from Dundonald Church down the road. We'd love to find out what the hot topics are of conversation and what people are asking and wondering about faith. So if you've got any questions, we'd love you to write them down and send them to the church so we can answer them." Now, there are different levels of comfort there. There's no prizes for terrifying yourself. What it is actually making contacts and just making people aware that the church is there. Now, little note about safety, do that in twos, please. Don't do that on your own. Don't go into somebody's house on your own ever, and never go into a house, even if they invite you in, if you're feeling in any way threatened. When you first knock on the door, would you mind just standing up for me, please? Sorry, little audience participation here. Would you mind putting your hand out? Okay, that's the distance you stand from the door. Partly that's because the person on the other side of the door doesn't feel threatened. And partly that means if he happens to be having a bad day, he can't do that. Thank you. Do sit down. So do these things safely after you've been through GDPR training, I'm sure. You're allowed to keep records of people, but, you know, be wise about what records you keep. You know, just say, "Oh, thank you for sharing that prayer request. Is it all right if I note that down?" And then they know you've kept a record of it. Just no surprises. So be some people that are willing to knock on doors. Be willing to be people that to distribute literature. That's a little less scary, isn't it? Just popping something through people's doors. But if you've done your district survey and worked out that actually that that area has lots and lots of people over the age of 75, then make sure your literature's in large print. If you're someone that's done your district survey and you see, well, that area has got lots and lots of people from the Indian subcontinent in it, well, then have a strap line on your literature that says, if you'd like to read this in Urdu, Hindi, or whatever, click on this link and you can see the literature there. Do it in simple English. I know when we do our literature, we like it to be quirky. And why not? But actually, quirky doesn't translate very well. Just do what it says on the tin. I mean, make it look nice, of course. Or maybe making contact, you want to do something a little bit more interactive. One thing when my old church did was regular family fun days. Bouncy castle, hog roast, get a duck out of the paddling pool with a hook. Normal kind of games for a family fun day. We actually got a local event company to run it for us, so we didn't have to deal with the bouncy castles. And then we just had displays about the church and people wandering around doing a survey saying, you know, what do you think about Jesus? And telling a little bit about the church. Great. We did it for free. It does cost a bit of money, obviously. But a wonderful way to engage with the community. Or other churches I know have just opened up a cafe at the front of their church. And actually, they'll have women-only mornings in their cafe. What's the point of a women-only morning? Does that feel a little bit prejudicial? Well, I suppose it might. You can have women, you can have men-only mornings as well if you want. But the women-only mornings mean that suddenly there was an influx of Muslim women coming through the church doors. They would never come if it was a mixed group of people. And they were able to then to start sharing. And then they had a conversation corner, and suddenly there were lots and lots of conversations about domestic abuse going on in that cafe. A whole new area to open out of service for people in the local area that had been hidden up until then. Well, We've looked at who's there, we've identified, we've done our district survey, we've made some initial contact with people, they know the church exists. But actually, that's still a long way from them hearing the gospel. And actually, understanding those women is the next step, because whilst the gospel never changes, you don't want to mould or remake the gospel ever. That's a horrible thing. But the place you start the conversation can change dramatically. So when I am working with an atheist or a Buddhist, I will start the conversation around the area, well, do you think God is real? If I'm working with a Muslim, it's much more, well, who is Jesus, a prophet or God? If I'm working with someone that is young, I might look at, well, what's the purpose for your life? And how does a God fit into defining what that purpose might be? If I'm working with somebody in a hospice at the end of their life, I might steal John Chapman's line and say, well, how do you make the most of the rest of your life? Because you've got the next 1,000 years to plan. Different starting points with different demographics. But we need to know what those starting points are. So how well do we understand what's going on in our areas? What are the cultural trends? So, for example, women are now, more than half of women are now working. And more than half of that half are now working full time. And that's increasing over the years. Fewer and fewer people are staying home. Most of those women are working in social care or retail or teaching. Not all, of course, but they are the three big industries where women are being encouraged or are ending up working. And if you notice, social care, retail and teaching, they are not convenient hours to do evangelism. There is no point in us doing an evangelistic event on a Friday evening that reaches out to women that are working. Because if they're in social care, they're doing a shift. If they're in retail, it's late night opening. And if they're a teacher, they are asleep. Do we know those big cultural trends in our area? Now, your area might have a slightly different demographic in terms of what people are doing. But are we actually being sensitive to the big picture of our culture? Are we looking at Twitter to see what the big issues are? You remember that hashtag MeToo campaign that was going on earlier this year? What women are talking about is sexual exploitation, sexual abuse, things that have been, the way they've been hurt, how as women we can identify with one another. Now, we don't want to jump on those Twitter bandwagons. The church isn't to be defined by what's going on social media. But actually, are we aware of them? Are we aware that they're the big issues being discussed online? Are we willing to input into those discussions in ways that are winsome and wise and wholeheartedly honouring to Jesus? Or maybe it's the pro-choice movement. I don't want to go into a big debate about abortion now, but isn't that one of the big debates of our time? What does it mean for a woman to have choice over her body? Indeed, what does it mean for a woman to be a woman? Now we're in a gender-fluid society. Now, there are certain sections of society that were saying, actually, being a woman means nothing. But actually, even in secular society, there are people going, hang on a second, actually, there is something special about being a woman. I want to celebrate being female. And as Christians, do we know what it means to be female? Can we actually articulate? I'm not talking about church order. You know, 1 Timothy 2, great passage, love it. But that's not where the rub is for most people in the non-Christian world. Do we know what it is to celebrate being a woman in a right and godly way? Big cultural trends to be aware of. But local community concerns are important too. In areas of London, knife crime is rife. At London City Mission, we tragically lost a chap that we'd been working with, or some of our team had been working with, to knife crime just the week before last. It is an astonishingly painful experience. And if you're in a church in an area where there is something like knife crime, what's the church saying about that? Or maybe it's not knife crime. Maybe it's domestic violence. Maybe it's single parenting. Maybe it's immigration. Maybe it's housing. I don't know what it is in your area, but there will be some big community needs. If there's been a riot, the legacy of that riot will live on. Are we sensitive to those things? Again, not in the sense that we want our ministry to be defined by those things, but do we have a Christian response to those things? I was talking to some lovely ladies from Africa not so long ago about the fact that they think God exists. They think God's probably real, but they wouldn't dream of going to a church. And I said, oh, why wouldn't you dream of going to a church? And they said, well, we have tried. But you see, the thing is, there have been killing after killing after killing of knife crime and drug-relating problems in our area. And every time we've gone to church wanting some glimmer of hope in the midst of all those deaths, we've never heard anything that connects with them at all. The church has been utterly silent on everything that matters to us. And I thought, yeah, the gospel isn't about knife crime, but the gospel does have something to say on knife crime. And if that is what our women, our communities are crying themselves to sleep about each night, isn't that a great point of contact? Isn't that a great place to start the conversation? We don't stop there. We want to get to the cross of Christ. But isn't that a great place to start? Of course, it's not just cultural needs, it's just not community needs. There'll be pressing family needs as well. Maybe finances. Does that mean that we can helpfully have a CAP, Christians Against Poverty Centre, somewhere around to help people out of their spiralling debt? Is it crisis pregnancies amongst the teenagers of the area? Therefore, can we have a crisis pregnancy centre in our church or a group of churches where people can come and get counselling in crisis pregnancy, where churches can say wholeheartedly, you know, we can't force you to keep the baby and we're not going to try, but, you know, if you do, we will be there for you. You won't have to do this alone. We will provide you with the pram. We will help you with food vouchers. We will support you through this. There will be people that can mentor you at our Mums and Todds group. Not in a pressurised way. I'm not trying to buy people off so they keep their baby. But just make them aware that there is a context of care should they choose to continue. Maybe it's loneliness. Maybe that's the big thing. Loneliness. 1 million older people are struggling with loneliness at Christmas, the statistics tell us. Some of those will be in your area. Is that the point of contact? A social organisation? Not just social for social sake. I'm not into social action just for the, you know, for the sake of it. But actually, to actually meet people where they're at and say, this is what difference Christ can make to loneliness. Let's come together and talk about these things. And then, of course, there's the very personal struggles that everyone faces, the very personal questions that people are asking. Now, those are the obvious ones that I'm sure we've all tackled in our church. Why does a good God allow suffering? I mean, it's out there, isn't it? I would be willing to reckon that nearly every church represented in this room has tackled that subject at some stage or another. But what about the questions that the people outside of our churches that we're having no contact with at the moment are asking? What about their questions? What does it mean to be a real woman? What does it mean to be a real man? Is Christianity a white man's religion? Not a question most of us are asking ourselves, I'm sure. But you go to the streets of Brixton, and that is the hot topic. Because the Nation of Islam guys are out there with their book table saying, don't you dare, as a black man or a black woman, think about going to church. They are tools of the oppressor. It is a white man's religion. You are a traitor to your roots if you even think about going to a church. That's their pitch. What do we as Christians say in response to that? You know, often we say, but Jesus wasn't white. Good point. He wasn't. But he's got to go deeper than that. Do we actually know anything about any great missionary that wasn't white? Do we actually revel in the fact that many of the early church fathers were from Africa? And our doctrine and our legacy is coming down from an African perspective. Are we celebrating that? Do we know enough about it to be able to have those conversations? Or maybe it's not that. Brixton isn't, you know, what everything is, by any stretch of the imagination. But what about those atheists that live in what they call a post-truth society? Well, you can't know what truth is. You can't say that there is a truth. You know, the actual act of saying that there is a truth is a domineering authoritarian stance which has no place in a 21st century world. Well, Christianity's foundations are based on the fact that there is a truth, not lots of truth, not post-truth. There is truth. So how do we have that conversation? Well, turn back to the person next to you. Cultural trends, community concerns, pressing needs, personal questions. What's exciting you about possibilities in your own local church from that list? Where do you think you might be able to go and have conversations later this year? Okay, let's come back together again. I've spent a little bit longer on that initial stuff because I think that's often where the churches, as churches, we're not doing as much groundwork as we could. We're going to whiz through the second page now because actually I think when it comes to putting on events and courses, this tends to be where we're really good at and we can just do some tweaks along the way. Well, we know the women, we've connected with the women, we've understood the women, and actually, to be honest, most of this stuff applies to men as well. But now it comes to sharing the gospel with these women. And we want to share the gospel with these women in ways that are utterly culturally appropriate, that start from the relevant points of contact, but are unswerving in getting to the cross of Christ. Because it is not evangelism unless we get to the cross. Well, there are four different kinds of models, and I would encourage us within our churches and our women's ministries to be looking at these models and making sure that all of those exist in any given year. I'm not saying they all have to be in the same proportion in every year and in every church, but the friendship evangelism, invitational evangelism, social action evangelism and pastoral evangelism, make sure they're all there because that's going to help you have a very holistic evangelistic strategy. Now, interestingly, friendship evangelism tends to be where most of us are functioning most of the time. Invite your friend along to church, invite your friend along to an evangelistic event, pray for them, maybe read the Bible with them one-to-one. That is a brilliant thing to do. However, it is not a strategy you really find in Scripture. Friendship evangelism is kind of an accepted norm. That's not really part of the mission strategy at all. That's just what Christians do. So please do keep doing it. Don't stop. We do see glimpses, you know, when the lady at John 4, after meeting with Jesus, went round and knocked on everyone's door and says, come and meet the man who told me everything I've ever done. That's a bit like friendship evangelism. When some of the people like Levi invited people round for dinner, maybe, that's a little bit of friendship evangelism, possibly, maybe. Though, was he converted when he did the invitations? Probably not. But friendship evangelism is something to have rumbling in the background. What I want to talk about more is these other things. Invitational evangelism are more the events, more the kind of the Pauline model. Get a group of people together, either go to where they are or get them to come to where you are and give them a presentation about Jesus. Now, we can think very creatively when it comes to going. The local Ahmadiyya Mosque near where I work has a lovely bunch of ladies who are really into apologetics. And so we've had some great conversations with them. My growth group did an evangelistic event, which was a stories event, as people from Pakistan, they love to tell stories. So we were all invited to tell our story of faith. And then I rounded that off by telling the John 4 story of the woman at the well and how Jesus impacted her. It was a fairly low impact kind of evangelistic event, but the gospel was clear, where we all sit round and tell our stories. Poetry events work very well with Muslims as well, often. They love poetry. Now, personally, I tried to bunk off poetry in English literature pretty much every time it came round. But for the sake of the gospel, you know what? I'm going to get my Tennyson out again. There is some beautiful thing. And in fact, you can get some beautiful William Cooper. You know, some of his words have been set to music and we now sing them as hymns. Beautiful poetry. Maybe it's not where we want to go. Maybe it doesn't feel very cutting edge. But if that resonates with the community, then let's go for it. Craft evenings. Got Christmas coming up, make the wreaths. Fashion evenings, if you're in a more middle-class, image-conscious-y kind of church, just get somebody with the right kind of fashion gifts. They can stand up with a mannequin. They can talk about body shapes. They can say, you know, this is going to suit this body shape. That's not going to suit that body shape. Have your colours done? Maybe it sounds a little bit superficial. You can have a clothes swap. Everybody bring a necklace or a dress and you just stick them up on a rail, bring something, take something, no money gets exchanged. It's great fun, very girly. But you don't stop there. You then use that same mannequin that's been used to talk about body shapes and you put on a T-shirt and explain with ketchup, brown sauce or whatever mustard you can find how sin stains us. But the cross of Christ removes those stains as you take off that T-shirt. And the work of Christ clothes us with righteousness as you put on a brand new spanking white T-shirt on your mannequin. And you illustrate, using clothes, what Jesus has done on the cross. Pick something that resonates with the people you're at and use that to bounce off into something beautiful. You know, have a barbecue, but not if you're trying to reach Muslims. Have a cheese and wine party, but not if you're trying to reach Muslims. Have a board game party. And actually, just sometimes invite people along to hear the gospel. I was speaking at a church on a council estate a couple of weeks ago, evangelistic event. They said, just come and hear about Jesus. No gimmicks. Just come and hear about Jesus. We had cheese sandwiches to eat. Great. Keep it simple. Do the invitational stuff. Do the intentional social action stuff. Pregnancy crisis centres, meals. Food banks are great, but it's very difficult to evangelise within a food bank. There are rules and regulations because of the government funding. It is a bit tricky. But you can set up something equivalent in your church. You can do elderly teas. Not that the tea is elderly, but the people that are coming along are elderly. If you've got lots of people, lots of children who are being excluded from school, TLG is a wonderful organisation. They help churches and organisations set up pupil referral units where, you know, it's a proper school, where you're employing teachers, but all from a gospel perspective. And you're working with the excluded people, the children who have been maybe deemed as no hope in the education system. And actually have a little school that's meeting the needs of the local community. But along the way, you tell them about Jesus. You have opportunities to meet the families and tell them about Jesus too. A drop-in cafe, like I mentioned before. Social action gets a bit of a bad press, but you know, I think that's basically what the Old Testament encourages us to do. You know, when you're harvesting your corn, leave some behind so people can come and glean. It's about pointing people to God. It's about honouring God in the way that we treat others. And then, of course, my personal favourite, because this ties in so much with the biblical counselling I've done, is pastoral evangelism. Now, I'm guessing not many people in this room have had one of their women friends call them up and go, oh, I'm just desperate to know what the atonement's about. If you could just explain to me the cross of Christ, that would be brilliant. I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had one of those phone calls? I mean, they do occasionally happen. But most of the phone calls I get are not, please tell me about Christianity. But I tell you what my phone calls are like. Oh, my husband is driving me nuts. I'm sure the men can say the wife is driving them nuts too. The children, I just seem to have lost control. I'm suffering with depression and I don't know where to turn. I've just been diagnosed with breast cancer and I'm scared. My elderly mother has just been taken into a care home, having broken her hip. I think I'm going to have to give up work and look after her. And it's the last thing on earth I want to do. Those are common conversations, aren't they? That's not a weird thing for a woman to have a phone call about. And they are beautiful opportunities to point people to Jesus. We can take baby steps in that direction and say, is it all right if I pray for you in this? Or we can take bigger steps in that direction and give our testimony or share the testimony of another person we know about how they have persevered through that situation with their eyes fixed on Jesus. We can take even bigger steps and go, you know what, that's a really, really tough thing you're facing right now. I'd love to talk to you about that. I need to be upfront with you and say, actually, I don't think I could get through that without my faith. And so I'd like to share with you a little bit about how my faith has helped and how I think faith would help you as well. But if you're up for that conversation, I'd love to have it. And you know what? Almost never does someone say no. Because if they've got to the point of picking up that phone, they are so desperate to talk to somebody. And they phoned you, presumably knowing that you are a Christian, even if that Christianity isn't the major factor in the phone call. They trust you, they love you, they want to hear from you. And in the middle of those desperately difficult situations, we can say, this is the difference that Jesus can make here and now in the problem you are facing. But you know what? There's a much bigger difference he can make to your eternity as well. Do you want to hear about that? You know, when people phone you up and go, I'm such an idiot, I've messed up again. Are we willing to say, we all mess up, but you know what? There is hope. We don't have to live with that guilt. When people phone us up and go, I'm never going to amount to anything. My life is useless. Are we willing to say, you know what? The Bible says you're not. The Bible says you've made in the image of God, and that makes you a precious person. And that means you have purpose in this life. And actually, there's even more. Because what is true of you when you're just a human is even more true of you when you start following Jesus. Everyone is loved by God. You can be adopted and secure in his family. Are we willing to take a risk and have those conversations with people? Pastoral evangelism is a beautiful tool to have. And if there are particular topics, there are some books I'll recommend at the end. Relating, we're on the downward slope now, getting faster as we go. Are we willing to show people our church? Is our church public? One thing I love about Dundonald, which is a very simple thing, is there is a live stream from the main church and what's happening in there to the vestibule where there are big glass doors. And I remember sitting on the 163 bus. I was just getting off to come to church. And you could see the people milling around in the church. And a group of teenage girls sat there and went, whoa, look at what's going on in there. That looks really fun. They would never have seen that if it had just been a wall. How public is our church? How much do your non-Christian friends know your Christian friends? How much is there a natural synergy between the formal sort of spiritual part of your life, if you like, the Bible studies, the hospitality, and the running club that you're involved with, or the guides, or the PTA, or whatever it is? How much is there crossover? Can people see your Christian relationships in practice? I became a Christian because the Holy Spirit grabbed me and grace won me. But humanly speaking, I only paid attention because I saw two Christians living a countercultural life that blew my mind. I was a completely out of control teenager. I ended up in rehab, and two Christians loved me and introduced me to their friends. And you know what? I must have been a biggest pain in the neck imaginable. I slammed doors, I swore at them, I told them they were ridiculous. And they and their friends never stopped loving me. And it was that Christian witness that made me want to know about the God behind their lifestyle. Work of the Holy Spirit too, obviously, not bringing it down to human stuff. How much is there crossover? Make your church as public as possible. Let people see what's going on. Let people meet your friends. It's the way Acts says it works. You know, they met together publicly night after night to share meals, to read scripture together, and people were added to their number, presumably some by hearing and some just by going, what is going on over there? You know, the way we love each other is meant to be so alluring that people want that faith, that want that relationship with Christ. Women tend to be very relational. Let them see our relationships in the church and let them see the rubbish stuff as well as the good stuff. Don't veneer it. It is really powerful. I do a lot of work with people that have been in domestic abuse situations. And one thing I say to people is, when you're inviting these people into your home, have an argument. I mean, you know, don't manufacture one specially. But, you know, you're bound to irritate each other at some point during the evening. Let it show. Let them see how Christians resolve conflict. Let them see beyond any shadow of doubt that it's not a fist or a manipulation. It's a talking it through. It's a prayer. Let the relationships shine. Talk about faith. And then finally, be people that are willing to open scripture with others. I love the story of Lydia in Acts 16. It's one of my favourites. Because it reminds us of our responsibility, like Paul, to go there with our open mouths and to tell people about Jesus very clearly. He doesn't record for us what Paul said in that section, but I'm pretty sure it's about the resurrection of Jesus, because that's what he said every time he went anywhere. There's that call for us to open our mouths. There's that call for us to be prayerful, because there's that lovely verse, isn't there, which reminds us that it was God that opened Lydia's heart. It wasn't Paul's powerful preaching. We need that dependency that we were hearing about last night in the plenary session. We have to have open mouths. We have to be praying for open hearts. We will be meeting people who have open ears. Not everybody, but some of the women we meet will have open ears. And then we can go on and encourage them, once they have come to Christ, to be serving with their open homes. And we can do that in different ways. One is sharing our testimony. If you're someone that struggles to know what to say, do come and grab a free booklet. This is a booklet from London City Mission on sharing your testimony. And it just takes you through, step by step, how to prepare your own testimony, basing it on an example from Scripture. If you want lots of these, London City Mission are very happy to send groups, bunches of these booklets to churches to use as discussion starters. My supporter relations team would never forgive me if I didn't say donations, obviously welcome. But they are free to take. Share your testimony. Make sure you can say what God has done for you. And please do say what God has done for you in your testimony, not just, I used to be like this and now I'm like this, and you miss out the Jesus bit in the middle. Focused on Jesus very much. Let's be people that are willing to have non-Christians in our teaching settings. I don't know what the culture of your church is, whether non-Christians have special groups or whether they go into normal small groups. You know, whatever works in your church is fine. But let's be opening scripture in a group situations with people. It's a wonderful thing. That Japanese lady who knocked on the door, she now comes to my growth group regularly. She's only in England for another 4 weeks. It feels like we're on a bit of a sprint now to the finishing line, although I have to remember that God's sovereignty reaches Japan as well. But she's part of the group. She's part of the conversation. She's opening scripture. Let's do one-to-ones. At our church, we've got a very simple Bible study. It's called A Better Hero. Three passages of scripture, three questions on each passage from the Gospel of Mark, and designed to be done in Costa Coffee in half an hour with a non-Christian before work, after work, at lunchtime. Have those resources available. They're not hard to write. You can come and steal ours. We wouldn't mind. Let's people that model what it is to live Christianly. And then finally, as we teach, let's be people who count the cost. Because you know what? If all these women start coming to our church, if suddenly had an influx of Muslim women, as we did one Sunday at our church, 9 Muslim women just suddenly came through the door and sat in the back row, I tell you, that changes the dynamic of the church. A lovely church in Dagenham that we have connections with now has 25 Iraqi refugees who have recently converted to Christ. Praise God, but don't let me think this is a rose-tinted window. That changes a church. If suddenly we have a lot more teenagers who don't like sitting still, a lot more young people that want completely different music, a lot more elderly people who don't want different music, although that might be switched. Some of the funkiest people I know are over the age of 85. Are you prepared as a church to count the cost? Because there is very little point. There is some point, of course, but there is very little point in holding out words of life to women in your area and then bringing them into an environment where they cannot thrive and grow and become the evangelists of the future. Now, we're out of time, as you've heard from the applause next door. Let me just run a couple of resources past you. Sharing your testimony book, do come and grab one. If you have a particular passion for working with people living on the streets or those who are refugees and asylum seekers, similarly, there are some booklets available here. Unfortunately, not lots, but there should be some for people who are interested. And you can get others from LCM just by writing in to the main email address. If you're interested in pastoral evangelism, two books that I've written relatively recently, they're written in phrasing for Christians, but I don't change my phrasing when I'm working with non-Christians. I love Jesus, therefore I talk about Jesus in pastoral situations. Walking with domestic abuse sufferers, very common problem. Purity, those struggling with fantasy struggles and pornography struggles. A woman is killed every 3 days from domestic abuse in England and Wales. 20% of Christian women struggle with pornography. If the statistics are right, I suspect it's higher, much higher in the non-Christian world. And then if you want to start, you know, in your comfort zone, and that's okay. Five things to pray for your city. Opportunities for you to have a structured pray through your area. Let me pray. If you want to chat afterwards or chat to me later today, you are very welcome to hang around. Father God, thank you so much for the privilege it is to be your children. Thank you for bringing us together here today. And Lord, I pray that as we leave here, you will put on our hearts things that we can be discussing back home with our pastoral team, things that we can be discussing with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in our churches. And I pray that you will use us greatly to your glory. And we pray, Lord, for more fruit. We pray for more women to come to Christ and grow in Christ. We long to see your kingdom built. And Lord, please use us as instruments in your hands, we pray. Amen.